See, in order for you to get it straightened out now, you got to get a good picture of the wicked. You got to get a good picture of yourself. And then finally, you got to get a good picture of God. You got to get a good picture. He had to refocus on God. He needed to realize that God was present with him every step of life's journey. Wow. Wow. Can you put up those verses? He was present with him every step of the journey. Nonetheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me, holding me by my right hand. That next verse, I like this right here. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me in the glory.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will conclude his message titled, Fine-Tuning Your Focus on the Lord. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of fine-tuning your focus on
this
the Lord.
This Christian life is not worth living. And see, you know, you look at a lot of young people, and our young people go off to college, and they grew up here in this church or grew up in somebody's church, and they were taught the truth. And then they go off to the college, and the professors start telling them all kind of stuff that contradicts the Bible. Their friends are living lifestyles that contradict the way that the child of God should go. And then as a result of that, you know, they begin to look at the wicked. They begin to look at the evil. And then what happens? Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've just wasted my time being a Christian. And the sad thing is that year after year, thousands and thousands of young people step out of the church and they step into a world where they feel like their faith is in vain, where they feel like it's worthless what they have had to deal with. And the reason that they feel that way is because they become desirous of the wicked. They become desirous of the evil. Now, I mean, I have another reason why I think, too. I think the church has failed to some degree to equip a lot of young people going off to college. I agree with that. But then once they get there, and I would to God that every young person could hear this message that I'm preaching this morning, or even I hear this message, but just go back and read Psalm 73. Every young person, because this is what happened to this guy. He absolutely lost his focus, and I talked to, thank God, I talked to a lot of young people that have their heads on straight, they're headed in the right direction, but I talked to some that I say, man, where in the world did you get that idea? Where in the world did you get that philosophy? So I would ask the question to a man of God who was David's choir director. I would ask him, where in the world did you come up with this from? That righteous living is in vain. Where did that come from? Came from you looking at the wicked and from you desiring the wicked. The second bad conclusion that he draws is in verse 15. He felt that his witness to the present and future generations will be ineffective. Look at what it says. If I say and I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He said that if I start telling people about God, and then all the stuff that I've been going through happens to them, then I just wasted my time. You know, but we have to let people know that into every life a little rain must fall. That we are going to have difficulties in this world. We're going to have trials and tribulation. But trust God through it all. Hold to God's unchanging hand through it all. But look what he does. Instead of it thrusting him into the field to tell more people, he's doing what? He found a reason what? To not do it. He found a reason to not do it. He reasoned himself out of why he should speak for the Lord. And so, you know, we see here that this was a result of him looking at the wicked. Another thing, and I kind of passed, let me go back, I passed by this one. He felt that he was chastised rather than being blessed for being a child of God. In verse 14, he felt that he was being chastised rather than being blessed. Look what he said. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He started focusing on his problems instead of focusing on his blessings. I like what one songwriter said. You know, when my spirit gets low and I start to think about the trouble in my life and I can only think about the misery and strife, he said, I start to count my blessings and I find that my blessings outnumber my troubles every time. Every time. But again, see, I hope somebody's hearing me today, because what I'm trying to let you know is that when you focus on the wrong thing, then man, I'm gonna say it nice. But your whole philosophy of life gets messed up. We wonder why there's so many messed up people in the world today. It's because they're looking at the wrong thing. They're studying the wrong thing. And when you study the wrong thing, you get messed up. Man, I'm preaching out of my frustration a little bit today. Because I just, you know, somebody sent me an article that's being circulated on the internet. And Christians are buying into it left and right. And the title of the article, I don't know the exact name, is something like this: 10 Reasons Why I Reject the Bible. And this is something that's being circulated among believers. And believers are looking at these things because, you know, it seems like to them it makes sense. And then their whole philosophy is starting to change. Their whole philosophy is changing because they're looking at wicked things, things that are not of God. You know, I'm not saying not to read it and consider it, but when you read it and do like him, you know, go again, let me go back to my snake illustration. You know, you read one reason to reject the Bible. Hey, that sounds good. Two reasons to reject the Bible. That sounds good. Three reasons. Then you know, next thing you know, they jumped in the snake's mouth. You done got swallowed up by the snake. Look at this man. He was a man of God. He's come up with all this crazy stuff. You know, my life is in vain. God is punishing me. I'm not going to tell anybody else about the Lord. That was his conclusion, because his thinking got messed up. But praise God, we see that something happened. And he began to troubleshoot his problem. And he said in verse 17, he said, well, verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When I thought about, man, this hurt me to my heart. But look what it says. Praise God, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Woo! Until somebody gave me a Looney Tunes slap. And I woke up, and I went into the sanctuary of God. That somewhere in my frustration, I pushed everything aside, and I went. Now, the sanctuary doesn't mean necessarily that he came or that you have to come into the church, but the sanctuary, the quietness, the presence of God. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 46:10, be still. Until I got still. You know what I find? That in the morning, in mornings where I rush up and go into the day, that I often leave without having talked to God and feeling like a little bit naked, you know? But whenever I spend that time with God, invariably, every time God speaks to my heart about something, speaks to my heart about something in my life, speaks to my heart about something here at the church, invariably, every time. And I just want to let you know, when life gets crazy, when you get overwhelmed, when you start looking at the wicked too much, when you feel like you're being pressured and swayed into doing something that's outside your Christian faith, just stop and go to the sanctuary of the Lord. Go into the sanctuary. I guarantee you that if these young people that are falling for this college mess, hook, line, and sinker, if they would just stop and go into the sanctuary of the Lord somewhere, stop and say, let me call my pastor. Let me call my deacon. Let me call my Sunday school teacher. I'm struggling right now. But what happens? They keep looking at the wicked. Maybe keep looking at their ways. And they don't bring it in check. And somewhere they would just get the strength, the wisdom to say, let me stop and let me go into the sanctuary of the Lord. What the psalmist was doing was he was fine-tuning his focus on God. He had been out there, and now he was fine-tuning his focus on the Lord. Somebody said that the psalmist was the inspiration for the song. You know I was going there. You know I was going there. I can see clearly now. The rain has gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. I think I can make it now. The pain is gone. All the bad feelings have disappeared. That's theological, man. Oh, that's theological. All of the bad feelings have disappeared. Here's the rainbow I've been waiting for. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Look all around. Nothing but blue skies. Look straight ahead. Nothing but clear skies. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. When you step into the sanctuary of God and you get refocused, then everything will be straightened out. Let me finish. Let me finish. His reception is now clear. His reception is now clear. First of all, he has a clear reception of the wicked. He has a clear reception of the wicked. And the first thing that he sees about them is that they are standing in slippery places. If you go to that next slide, he has a clear reception of the wicked. The first thing he says is that they are standing in slippery places. He said they might look like they're prospering, that they might look like they are getting ahead, but you know what? They're just standing on banana peels and oil spots. You know, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time before they slip. And second thing, he says that there's destruction, when it comes, it will come suddenly. He said, how are they brought into desolation? How are they brought into desolation? God will take them down, as in a moment, they will be utterly consumed with terror. That you know, hey, they're walking around bragging, they're boasting, they're enlarging their eyes, they're speaking blasphemy against God, they're oppressing people in the earth. He said, you know what? That they're going to be brought into desolation. And then the third thing that we see about them is that, you know, God is going to judge them. They're going to face the judgment of God. If you could put verse 20 up there. They're going to face the judgment of God. He says, now this is deep. And you know, I got about 15 minutes now. We usually try to finish up about 12:30 on Communion Sunday. All right. This is deep right here. Oh, but this word picture is so powerful. He says, as a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest thou shalt despise their image. You know what that means? That means that while the wicked are prospering right now, while they're walking around doing their things, it's like what? Like God is what? That God is asleep, right? He's asleep while all this stuff is going on. So he knows it's going on, but he's asleep. But when he wakes up, when he wakes up, then it's going to be bad news for the wicked, right? That he's going to begin to deal with them in unprecedented ways. Now, put up that next slide for me, please. And because I struggled with this, and as we think about them, and I'm going through this real quick, why do good things happen to bad people? Well, here goes some biblical reasons why it happens. As I began last night, I was sitting in my study, and I asked myself this question, and I just asked God to show me, you know, in my spirit, why is it that good things happen to bad people? And the first thing that I felt in my spirit is Matthew 5:45, where Jesus said, God's sun and rain falls upon the just and the unjust. That, you know, when God, you know, when it rains, you know, if you're in a community where there's been a drought, and when rain comes, it just don't rain on God's people. Right? If you're in a community that needs sun, it just doesn't shine on God's people. It shines on everybody. So God's blessings shine upon everybody. So the wicked, you know, enjoy the blessings of God. The second thing is this. We just see what happens on the outside. We don't know what goes on behind closed doors. You know, some of the most miserable people in the world are people with a lot of money. Somewhere in the Bible, I was looking for it, and I forgot where it was. I have to confess. But it says, along with great possessions come great sorrow. So, you know, if you think about that, and you look at this, in 1 Timothy, it said that he that hath great possessions pierces his soul with many sorrows. All right? The good things only last in this life. All right, remember the rich man and Lazarus? What did Abraham tell him? Remember in thy lifetime that thou received what? Good things. And Lazarus, evil things. Now he's comforted and you are tormented. All right? And number four, these are good things from the world's perspective. Look, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Moses. And it said that Moses chose rather to choose affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, that he endured and not accepting the treasures of this world, but willing to suffer persecution with the people of God. What was the good thing? See, sometimes we want to define good things in light of the world. But what is good in the eyes of God? What are good things in the eyes of God? So this is just my musings right here of why do good things happen to bad people? Let me finish up as I roll on. So he had a clear perception of the wicked. The next thing we see is that he had a clear reception of himself. He had a clear reception of himself. When he looked and saw where he was at, that he was broken over his sin. And because he focused on the wicked. He was broken over his sin. He said, thus my soul was grieved, and I was pricked in my heart because I was desirous of the wicked. That he had a clear picture of himself. He was broken. He was broken. That's what we need. We need a generation of people who are going to be broken because they desire what the world wants and not desire what God wants. He was broken. And then notice he also said that what? He said, man, let's be honest. I was just a fool. You know, bottom line is the fact that I was just a fool. He said, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was like a beast before men. See, in order for you to get it straightened out now, you got to get a good picture of the wicked. You got to get a good picture of yourself. And then finally, you got to get a good picture of God. You got to get a good picture. He had to refocus on God. He needed to realize that God was present with him every step of life's journey. Wow. Wow. Can you put up those verses? He was present with him every step of the journey. Nonetheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me, holding me by my right hand. That next verse, I like this right here. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me into glory. That God was with him every step of the way. Every step that he took, God was with him. And notice what he said. He said that God will what? Guide me. Guide me through this earth. Guide me through the maze. Guide me around the wicked. And then when it's all done, what's he going to do? Receive me into glory. Receive me into heaven. The second point. All right, I'm going, depending on the outline this morning. God was his all in all. He realized that God was his all in all. Verse 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none or no more on the earth that I desire beside thee. Who in heaven do I have? Who on earth do I have? See him? This is what he's doing. Fine tuning. God was his all in all. He said that God was his strength in verse 26. God was his strength. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, man. When you start getting right, when you start getting your focus back in perspective, you begin to see these things. And then finally, God was the one that he trusted. Verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. What a blessing. What a blessing that Asaph, he took us from being focused on God, to looking at the wicked, to going into the sanctuary of God, and getting his focus back again. He saw the end of the wicked. He saw his own self as he was. And then he saw Almighty God who was able to take him through anything. How about you this morning? Do you need to fine-tune your focus on God? If we were to ask the question, this past week, where were your eyes at? You know, and I'm not necessarily saying, you know, what were you looking at as far as seeing, but what were your eyes at as far as your heart? You know, what things were you desiring? Was it things that took your focus off of God? Was it things that took your attention away from God? Would to God that we all come back and have a good perspective on who God is.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of From Tragedy to Triumph. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, fine-tuning your focus on the Lord, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request fine-tuning your focus on the Lord. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request fine-tuning your focus on the Lord. Or call us at 877-831-5060. Today's teaching is part of a larger series of messages from the Book of Psalms. You can request the entire 24-part series from our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or by calling 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Also, there is a downloadable brochure on politics that can help you parallel your political views with God's Word. Dr. Glaze is the author of 5 books. For more information about these resources and how to order them, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.